Thank you very much for the special music. I really appreciate the talent that is in the congregation, and that we also have instrumentals backing up our hymns that we sing together as well. I like the acoustics in here too. It makes everything sound richer and fuller, so that's wonderful. Brethren, this month begins the second year that Nancy and I are with you, and it's also a time for a transition of topics that I want to bring to you and to bring together in the congregations that we can study. If you were to go back over the notes of all of the topics that I've covered in the first year here and analyze and see what there's actually thought behind the curriculum, if you will, that we've been going through. I've been looking at topics that are related to our salvation. And every topic that we've chosen, and many of the sermonettes and split sermons by the other men, have also been on those kinds of topics that will bring salvation to us. I want to keep going on that track, but now I want to also add an element that I've not been speaking about much for this last year, and that is the subject of the prophecy that we find in scriptures. I wanted first to have a year with you to settle in, to be able to set solidly that foundation of the salvation issues that really, really matter. But I want to present this topic, and this is the first in a series of three or maybe four sermons that I'd like to give on prophecy. And I want to keep that theme from last year going, and that is that this is also a salvation issue if we approach it as I think it should be approached. What I'm going to show you today is a framework and a timeline of how I personally have been able to sort out all of the many different prophecies that we find in the scripture and find a way for me to clearly understand where we are and what's happening and why it's happening, what's going to happen. There's so many details and there's so many things about it that I like to just have a simple way of looking and understanding it, and then to fill in the details in those areas where it's more complex than it is in some other areas. So what I've done is I had one of our young men draw this line for me, save us a little time. And this line would represent the timeline. And I want to just put a few things on the board to give us some markers to help us understand. So our goal today is to have a framework with a timeline attached to it to how we can understand prophecy and how it is a salvation issue. And so if we started here, and this would be the time of the creation of Adam and Eve. But we know that God and the Word existed before, and there is an eternity past. But then there was this time when God created Adam and Eve, but already before then, God had made a promise. I think promises are the best prophecies in the Bible. A promise is of something that has not yet happened, but it will happen, and it is something of the future, and it's one of the great categories of prophecy that I spend more of my time on than others that we'll also cover in a little bit. If you think back, what did God promise before he created Adam and Eve? In fact, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, God who cannot lie promised eternal life. And it says there before time began. I like to think of what it means before time began. We measure time by how the earth spins on its axis and rotates around the sun, and how the sun is rotating in a larger timeline around the center of our galaxy, and it goes bigger and bigger. But before there were such things to measure time, God had already made a promise. That's a prophecy. And what he promised was eternal life. And when would this eternal life be granted who, the ones who would become his sons and daughters. It would be granted at the time of Jesus Christ's return to earth, and it would continue forever. And some would gain eternal life in that first 1,000 years or so after Christ returns. And so we know some of those details. So we've got about 1,000 years here where some of these things begin to be fulfilled for other people. But for the saints, the ones who are in the first resurrection, it would be here at the return of Christ. So in eternity, we have this, to us, very vast segment of time. But to God, it's just a short span in which he is doing something so remarkable. God promised eternal life to his family. And so arching over all of this is that first prophecy of God. And he will bring it to pass. And everything else, absolutely everything else, every prophecy in this whole scripture, this whole set of scriptures, is to help this happen and to bring this to pass. It's how God works to bring this to pass. So what do we find then as markers along the way? For us who are mortals living short spans of time that we call a lifetime, we need markers along the way to help us to understand. And so God has given us markers. I just want to put a few of those on the board and help us to illustrate, because this is how I'm able to distill it down for myself. I hope then it's a way for you to be able to understand as well. It says in Genesis 1:28 that God saw all that he had done and it was good. Well, actually, I think that's verse 30, but verse 28 is where he's talking to Adam and Eve, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There was the expectation that there would be more than just the two people who had been miraculously created, as God did for Adam and Eve. That through them, there would be born many, many other people, generations of people. And so that was before any sin had occurred by mankind anyway on this earth. And God saw everything that he'd done, and it was very good. It was his purpose. As we see in Malachi 2:15, he made Adam and Eve one. He made the man and wife because he wanted godly offspring. He wanted his own children. And so that's one of those markers that tells us about it. So you could write down Genesis 1:28 to 30. You could write down Malachi 2:15, and you see the purpose of God from the very beginning. And God says in Isaiah and other places that he declares the end from the beginning. And what he declared was that he would give eternal life to the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, who would become his sons and daughters. And by sons and daughters, we're talking all the generations of man. But you know too, and I do, that early on, the serpent, the adversary, deceived Eve, and she partook of the tree of the life, of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did God say to the serpent? In Genesis 3:15, we have the first prophecy of the Messiah to come. So right away in the Bible, we have the prophecy of eternal life, we have the prophecy of the Messiah to come. In Genesis 3:15, and God was saying to the serpent that you will bruise his heel, he will bruise your head. I think it's reversed that in the scripture. There was a conflict that was going on already. And God had his purpose, but the adversary had his. I'm just going to draw a line down at the bottom. And this will represent the adversary at work. I didn't have a whiteboard in Olympia this morning, but I do here. So this adversary began causing problems to humanity at the very, very beginning. And that adversary is traced through history all the way to here, takes a little break, comes back for a short while, and is gone. But there are other things that happen too. Genesis 3:15 tells us there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a Savior. And so God begins to give us markers here, important framework positions for understanding prophecy. Let's jump ahead, because we all know that it is referring to Jesus Christ, and put that marker on the board, because you'll find something interesting that tracks with it. And Christ was born about two-thirds of the way through this timeline, and and so already there was the indication that her seed, speaking of Eve's child, generations down, her seed would be the one who would bruise the head of the enemy. So God promised that there would be born into the human family someone who would be our Savior. So we can connect it that far already. And so we begin our timeline. What I'm trying to do here is just show you the major markers that connect all of these things together for us. But then there's the line of Seth that comes on. And through Seth, we have a few generations. We come to the time of Noah. And then there's the flood. And through one of Noah's sons, Shem, that genealogy continues until we come to another marker, which is Abraham. In Genesis 12, we begin to read of Abraham. Abraham is one of those people whose lives are so important for us to understand prophecy all the way to the end. And it started very early in the course of man's history. So in Genesis 12, it speaks of Abraham, and God said to him to leave his country, and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. You can see those verses in Genesis 12 and verse 3. All the families of the earth would be blessed through that one man, because there would be born into his family a genealogy that would bring to pass the promise of the Messiah. In Genesis 22 and verse 18, speaks of your seed. In your seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And again, so we see this, don't we? God is promising that there would be this Messiah born. And each time we learn about this, each time we advance along this timeline, God gives us more details. And those details are so critical to our understanding and to our salvation. And that's why I want to begin this series with this. So Abraham had a son of promise named Isaac. And those promises were passed to that generation. We're connecting the dots. We're seeing what God started, and we're going to see where it ends. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob. And another generation receives the blessings. And these are markers, again, of world history. These are markers that make a difference in the way the world runs today. And so Jacob had 12 sons, and among them was one named Judah. And in Genesis 49, as Jacob was blessing his sons, I think it's verse 10, then he gave the blessing of the scepter, the kingly reign, the kingly line or lineage would be given to his one son, Judah. And so we can trace that. And you see, God builds detail upon detail, promise upon promise, prophecy upon prophecy, all for the good purpose of bringing us into his family. And so we have the promise of Judah being the one who would have the scepter. And we advance from that time a few more generations, and we come to the time of David. I could put a lot of details on this timeline, but I just want to carry you through, because there's some really important stuff at the end that we need to see. And if we see this timeline, we begin to put it together and say, now I get it. I understand. I think you all know exists already. But don't discount it, because sometimes it's easy to overlook the details. David was promised that he would be the one through whom the king would come. And we find this in let me find it on my page here, in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. Because remember, the promise of God given in Genesis was that there would be a seed through whom the families of the earth would be blessed. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, God said this to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And from there he expands that. And David wrote extensively in his writings when he was inspired in Psalm 16 to write of the Messiah to come. In Psalm 22, he spoke of the sufferings of Christ, even though he was also comparing them to his own sufferings. And in Psalm 110, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord," and David understood that there was a Lord who could speak to his Lord, and there were promises being made from the Lord to the Lord. Those promises are that there would be this plan, that it would actually happen. So David saw a lot of those things. I'm just scanning quickly through to show some of the framework here. And also then from David, we go to some of the prophets. I know I'm covering a lot of area in a hurry because I'm talking to an audience who knows mostly what we're talking about. And I want to bring a detail or two forward that helps me to keep everything straight. So there became the time of the prophets. And most of the prophets lived from the time before David, Samuel, to Malachi, or at the end of the Old Testament period of time. There was about 400 years when the Bible had, the Old Testament had been finished and before Christ arrived. But there were prophets before, all the way back to a few generations after Adam. We know of one prophet named Enoch who wrote, then spoke of the Lord would come. The Lord would come with tens of thousands of his saints. And that was commonly known by the prophets of old. They all spoke of that. So prophets extended all the way back to the beginning. But most of the prophets that we see are now in this time period. So we look here and we see one particular prophet begins to emerge. And that is after Israel, the house of Israel, and the other house of Judah had split apart. Both had become disobedient to God to the extent that they were taken into slavery and exiled from their country. At that time, the prophets arose, and one was named Daniel. I'm going to put Daniel here in green. So Daniel began to speak of things that were dramatically different than any other prophecies we'd had up to his time. I want to show you that, because there's a segment of prophecy that spans from here all the way to here. And Daniel began to open those things to us. Let's turn to Daniel and read some of this. In Daniel chapter 1 and 2. And you say, how can you cover in one sermon the entire Bible? Well, I'm trying. But I'm trying to give a framework that helps us to distill the big details out so that we can see this big picture and then look closer at the details later. And so in Daniel chapter 1, we see that it's in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And so Judah fell and went into captivity. And you might remember that story about Daniel and his friends. But we find also then in Daniel 2, after the king Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, this is a big change in doctrine, and not doctrine, in prophecy, that happened in the time of Daniel. The king had a dream, demanded that his wise men interpret it. None of them could. Word got to Daniel. Daniel prayed, and God answered. And we find in Daniel 2 and verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the season." Daniel is praying here to God and praising him for what he does. And Daniel understood that it is God who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So Daniel was able to see that. In verse 22, he reveals deep and secret things. Now, what was about to be revealed was deep and secret. In fact, many people today look at those deep and secret things. And remember in my intro, I talked about salvation issues? Daniel now begins to talk about not the things of God that God is doing in order to bring us into his family. What Daniel is talking about, and others who followed him, is what the human governments of this world would do and what they would be like as they were influenced by this adversary that was still there. I want to show you that. Because, for instance, we've got in Daniel, we've got the image of the big image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Let's read a few of the details there in verses, find it again. Okay, Daniel 2, verse 19 through 22. We just read that. Verse 28, again it says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." And then he told him. But you see, this vision would extend to the latter days, to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Let's find out some of the details and the things that we find here as well. My notes are just low enough that I'm trying to focus here. Let's look at Daniel 2 and verse 38. Or verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings. For God of heaven, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Where did that come from? It's still God is in charge. God gave him that kingdom. "And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold." See how clear that is, that Daniel and the scriptures here interpret what that head of gold meant. God gave him that understanding. So in part two of our series, I'm going to go through some of these details. I'm just showing today that it is God who is in charge. God identified, and Daniel was able to convey then who the head of gold was. Also, the breast of silver and the torso of bronze. And so we see that in the scriptures by name. But it says in verse 39, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours." So already we're looking at a pattern of sequence. There was a kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar led, the head of gold, following that, a successive, sequential fulfillment of prophecy. "Another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron." So we have this time period when these four kingdoms not only were revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream, but these four time periods, the head of gold, the torso of silver, I mean the breast of silver, the torso of bronze, and the iron mixed with clay, these came and went before Jesus Christ was on this earth as a human being. This fourth one began before Christ, but look, it extends all the way to the end. And what Daniel wrote of in the second chapter is picked up in the seventh chapter, in the ninth chapter, also in other books of the Bible, even Revelation. And the images now are images of beasts instead of this image, this large statue of a manly image. And we find a lot of connection between the prophets then that speak of these things. And Christ himself in his ministry spoke of these things written by Daniel. And he talked about those things that Daniel wrote. And so they are important. But are they salvation issues that we understand every detail and know the names and the dates and when and how and the whys of all of these things? These are basically things that God is doing, but they are being done by people who are under the influence of this adversary throughout the ages, especially when you get to the very end and you see what happens when you have the beast powers rising from the water and rising from the earth, led by and empowered by the adversary. So there's a lot going on, and I put it on the bottom below this line on purpose, because these things we may know and we may not know. Christ said, the day and the hour, no one knows. And there's so many things that will only become evident to us after they happen. I've told you before, but it's worth repeating. And I want to bring it up at this time before we get to this section where Christ is born, because it goes back to here. So Christ on earth would be that time period. But recently, or three years ago, I was in a different church area, and there were four gentlemen who had private Bible studies in their own homes, and they invited me to come, and I did, to one of their Bible studies. They wanted to attend with us, but they had one demand, and their demand was that we drop our understanding of the prophecies of the end of the age and accept their understanding of those prophecies. And if we would do that, then they would attend. And I am not exaggerating. But I went to their house. I wanted to see what it was all about. I always like to give people the benefit of the doubt. If God is calling someone, ever how far they seem to be off, if God is calling someone, I want to give them a chance. I want to talk with them and understand and see if there's any indication that they're being called. So I went to their home, and they had a large kitchen counter, like an island, and they had greeting cards. They were like baseball cards with a picture on the front and scriptures on the back, but these were all the different images of the books of Daniel and Revelation. And they were beautifully done, you know, big beast with seven heads and ten horns and all the wonderful artwork and all the scriptures on the back. And these four men were putting them in like a train. This one comes first and then that one and that one. And they had these all arranged out. And then I'm just standing back and watching. And one of them says, I think this one should be here. And he moves it up here. And then there's an argument about why. And then they're moving things around. And then I'm looking at them and I'm saying, guys, you want us to drop our understanding, which has been developed through study and prayer for decades in our church. You want us to drop that and accept what you are showing us. But what you're showing me is you don't know. You have no basis here. You're saying this fits and it doesn't, and you're arguing among yourself. How are we going to accept? You have nothing to offer. The point I'm making here, brethren, is this, in which I hope that as a pastor I can help you avoid that trap, is that sometimes people spend so much time and energy and thought and become so obsessed with trying to figure out all the details that Daniel wrote about and that Christ mentioned and that Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians and that John wrote about and all the other prophets, and they'll spend their lifetime trying to figure those things out. I want to cover them with you. The disciples asked Christ and he gave them answers. I want to cover them too. But I want to keep it in perspective that some things are for the purpose of showing us when it happens, then we can see and understand and say, God was right again. He said he would do this, and he did it. And we didn't know how or when, but he did it. And look at the amazing result. He's done it before so many times. We come from the prophets to the time of Christ, and here we see something so very important. Remember that it was God who told the serpent that there would be a seed of that woman who would bruise his head. And with Christ's life and death and burial and resurrection, that's exactly what happened. Because it was during those things, with his death, that he overcame the enemy, that he overthrew him. He overthrew that enemy and bruised his head through that death and through his resurrection. God brought him back to eternal life and gave him even more glory and power than he'd had before. He says that in Ephesians chapter 1. But we see so much happen, and all of history, all of prophecy before and all of prophecy after hinges here. This is like the balance point. This is where things changed so much for our benefit and where the promises began to take on an even greater semblance of a greater degree of importance than before. I want to read you some verses at the end about this, because all these people, the prophets, David, all the way back, all of them, they prophesied of Christ. They prophesied of the glories, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wanted to know. They wanted to know, what was this about? They wanted to know this. They knew that there would be four successive kingdoms of men that would come, but they didn't know all about this because Christ revealed that when he was here. And he told us about the Father, and he told us so much more. So we find then this overlapping of the plan of God being passed on from generation to generation. And we could trace in the books of Matthew and Luke, and we can trace these connections through the generations all the way to Christ, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And he kept that promise. And he did provide for us a Messiah, a Savior. And it was in Christ that he was reconciling the world to himself. And his work is above this line to bring us into his kingdom. And everything that I'm putting below is the things that happen in the world. And we could put back in the under there the things that happened in Noah's time and others. But I want to show you these. Brethren, there are so many good things about prophecy. In part two, when I come, I'm going to focus here. I'm going to focus on what is given to us there, because that matters over here. That matters to us now. But this time, I want to focus above and show you that prophecy is a salvation issue if we will keep our mind on what God is doing. In the beginning of Christ's ministry, or Christ's actually before his birth, we find some things in Luke chapter 1. And these are important markers as well. Markers that help me to understand and have faith that as God did things before and brought them to pass, that he indeed will bring them to pass, the things that are yet to come. In Luke 1, verse 30 through 33, this is speaking of the announcement of the birth of Christ. You know, Isaiah had written of this some hundreds of years before, when he said that there would be a son born to a virgin, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And all those wonderful prophecies of the Messiah to come. And here we find the fulfillment of God's promise. In verse 30 of Luke 1, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And again, see those connections that go back to the previous promises. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And it connects back generations before David to Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end. We see these kinds of fulfillments. And as we went through last year in that series on the birth of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, there are more than 50 major prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ, all of them fulfilled in detail, and more than 300 lesser ones that were also fulfilled as well. God keeps his promises. He is bringing to pass what he said in the very beginning. And so we also then find in Luke chapter 1 and verse 54 and 55, he helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. This is a song of Mary when she was with Elizabeth. He helped his servant Israel. Do you see what is being brought to our minds? That God keeps his promises. In verse 55, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I like to read those things because I see there that the promises that were given to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to David, they're the same promises that we have too. We now have the fulfillment behind us of Christ coming, but we also have the promise that they did of his second coming too, and of eternal life. There's so many things like this that tie these things together. In Matthew 24, the relevance for us today, Matthew 24, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? We want to know too, don't we? But we need to know for the right reasons. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I mean, most times when people get obsessed with these things, it is the end of the age that draws their attention rather than the coming of Christ. Not always, but sometimes. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. I want you to know my approach as I teach prophecy to you. There will be a day when I will need to stand before God, before Jesus Christ, and say to him, and give account for how I served you. And I want to be able to stand there with all of you too and say to Jesus Christ, look, the ones that you entrusted to me are all safe and they're here. And I don't want to stand there and say, I was 89% right on the prophecies of the end of the age and two people also made it with me. No, I don't want that. And I know it's kind of being funny, but it's not funny. I will have to give account. And I want to be able to show in the scriptures what these prophecies mean. I want to be able to look there and say, some things we're not going to know the answers to the degree that we might want to know, but we will know them when they happen, and we will be able to look back and say, God was right again. But we're going to be aware. We're not going to be caught unawares either. In Luke chapter 24, it says this. In Luke 24, verse 25 through 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, this is now after Jesus' death and resurrection, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What was it that Jesus expounded? The things concerning himself. He didn't expound to them all the details of the book of Revelation. He expounded the things concerning himself. That's my focus. That's what I want to give to you as well. So after Christ ascended, we have the time of the church. We have the apostles and their writings. We have the church. And this church continues. And this lineage, if you will, continues because now those who are baptized and receive the Spirit of God are the children of Abraham, are the seed of Abraham, and that is passed on to us in a spiritual way. And we who have that Spirit of God are the seed of Abraham, and it comes through the generations down to our time. And we have the same connection of God working out his plan in uninterrupted fashion from the time he began it. It's still going on. We can connect those dots, and we can see what he's doing, because it is through Christ that he's bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's always been his purpose. So much more than who is ruling over the world at any particular time. If we were to look at the prophets and see what they saw, I want to show you in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're getting pretty close to the end of the message today. I know we can only cover some of the highlights, but I want to show you to give focus and show you again what my focus is as I teach this congregation. In Hebrews 11, this chapter of faithful people, we find these things about them in Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in the faith, not having received what? The promises. Brethren, those promises are the best prophecies. Those promises are what are our focus. But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What are the promises? That's why I spend so much time teaching about the promises. The promise of eternal life that God gave before time began. The promise of a Messiah who would come, and he did. The promise that he would be born of the seed of Abraham, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's happening. And the promise that he would be born through the tribe of Judah. And he was. A lineage traced back to King David. And he is traced back. He is the son of David. And he is our brother. It says in Hebrews, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. It's one of my favorite chapters, Hebrews 2, that speaks of some of these things and what he's done for us and is doing. So we find all of these things focused to here. And look what it says also then in verse 32 and 34 of this chapter. This is one of those sections that we tend to overlook. In verse 32 it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. All of those things sound like what's going to happen at the end of this age. And all these kinds of things happen, and God's people will be brought through. And we may not survive individually to the time of Christ's return, and neither did all of these. They died in the faith, having seen the promises. We have those same promises. They were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's the focus, the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. These are the things that matter. That's where I want to go as we study deeper into this topic. In chapter 12, in verse 1, therefore we also, you and me today, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to him. All the prophets look to him. And when Christ was here walking on the road to Emmaus, he opened the scriptures and taught them about the things concerning himself. That's our focus. And we look to him. But now we're not just looking back at what he did when he was here. We're looking at what he's doing now as he ever lives to make intercession for us, and what he's going to do when he returns and subdues all the kingdoms of this world and raises us from the dead. And as Enoch said in his prophecy, the Lord will come with tens of thousands of his saints. That's the focus that I look at in prophecy. And yes, I want to see some of this. We need to see it and be ready, but that's our main focus. One closing verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Of the salvation. What did Jeremiah search for diligently? What did Daniel diligently want to know and search for? Desired to look into. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. We want to look at the things that angels desire to look into. We want to look at Jesus Christ. What he has done, what he's doing, what he will do. And to some degree, we'll look at what he tells us about these end time things. But if our focus is on Christ, whether we understand all the details here or not, we will be able to gain salvation. Because as Peter wrote, knowing that these things are going to be, knowing that the elements will melt with fervent heat, what manner of persons ought we to be? That's the purpose. What manner of persons ought we to be? Brethren, I look at prophecy as one of the most positive subjects in all the Bible because I see this. God's purpose from the very beginning through all the ages of man is going to work out. And we will be given eternal life. That's the prophecy that changes everything for us. And it all comes through Jesus Christ all the way, and it never ends. Next time we'll look at the middle section, the things that God revealed to Daniel and to others, and we'll see some of those connections that have tremendous importance for us as well. But I hope that this helps give you a framework, helps you to understand the direction I'm coming from as I teach. And if you have questions, and I hope you do, just please be sure to ask them.